Well, I don't know whether you realize, but the song that Loxley sang for us tonight is the anthem of the haven. And when you consider some of the words in that hymn, they are particularly applicable to those who have been captivated into drink and alcohol and other wretched situations similar to that. And it brought a tear to my eye as I can picture when I hear that hymn anywhere in these four corners of this earth. I can picture certain men who have been released from the bondage and the curse of drink and alcohol and drugs and all that that means, and to see the joy in their face as they believe what it is that they sing and praise God for the release and the haven of rest that they have come into the sanctuary of God. Praise him for what he can do through his Holy Spirit. You know, it reminds me of a situation many years ago when I was rushing out as a substitute speaker for a dear old brother. And as I was rushing out, he said to me, he says, are you all set for the meeting? So I said, yes, brother, I'm all set. He says, have you picked your hymns out? Because that's what we tend to do in England. We pick our own hymns and hand them on to the musicians and the choirs. I said, yes, I've got all those. He says, how long did it take to choose them? Well, I said, a few minutes. Why? He says, then we need to have a chat when you come back. Uh-oh. So I was in a little fear and trepidation because he was a very strong brother, this character, and he had some very strong views on how things should be done too. And so anyway, when I arrived back a couple of days later, he said, this hymn business, he says, listen, sometimes, do you know, it takes me as long, even longer, to choose my hymns as it does to put my message together. Huh? It what? He says, you see, Mark, he says, your hymns are a picture frame to your message, which is the picture. And as we all know, you can enhance a picture by its mounting and its picture frame, or you can destroy a picture by its mounting and its picture frame. So we do thank God for those who have the gift and the beauty that goes with the gift. I mean, sometimes, you know, some people are awfully beautiful, but they, you know, real dumb. And sometimes there's some people who are real clever, but boy, they're ugly, you know? I mean, but to get this combination of beauty and song as well, I mean, that is precious. It's greatly appreciated, I can tell you. Let's turn to the scriptures, please, and to John's Gospel, and John's Gospel chapter 6. The sixth chapter of John's Gospel, and we're going to commence to read from verse 30. Verse 30. Chapter 6, John's Gospel. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye might also have seen me and believe not. All that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I come down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will who hath sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at that last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, except he who is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. This is the bread that cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat of it, and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. And we will pray God his blessing upon the reading of his holy and most precious word. Wonder how many pieces of bread you've eaten today already. Did you have bread at breakfast time? No, somebody, well, I know these ladies, they never eat breakfast anyway. That's half their problem, isn't it? But we won't go into that right now. Did you have bread with your lunch? Did you have a snack before you came out? How many loaves of bread have you consumed in your house this last week? Yeah, it's telling, isn't it? Bread, the staple stuff of life. And every time I come to Spanish Wells, I try and avoid it like the plague. It doesn't make me fat, it just makes me a little more cuddly. And one has to be aware that you don't become too cuddly, don't you? You know, some of the very earliest remembrances of bread for me was in those early days as a child, for my father's father was a baker. And so my father was pretty apt with a lump of dough. And come Christmas time, he had no patience with this soft, soapy stuff, as he called it, that you bought in shops, and he made the bread for the Christmas period. And we kids will get involved, and you've never seen such a mess, than flour and all the rest of it goes so far in all your life. We had a ball of a time. And then I think my second introduction to bread was my charge and responsibility as a child, walking to and from school to pick up the daily loaf from the bakers. Well, you know, what wasn't very cool to do in those days was to be seen as a young man with a lady's shopping basket going down the street to school. I mean, it just isn't done, is it? Of course it isn't done. And so if I could sneak out of the house without the shopping bag and come home with a loaf of bread tucked under my arm, I think I'd have achieved something, you see. Got a bit of street cred with my peers. And the only problem with that was that the last place you want to put a loaf of bread is under here, isn't it? Mind you, you get added flavour, I grant you that. But then again, the loaf suffered also. For the loaf that used to be that wide is now this wide. And my ears would ring as a consequence of my deeds. And in thinking about bread for this message, I hopped onto the internet to see if I could find a few recipes for bread. And I was utterly and completely amazed and astonished. There are literally thousands and thousands of recipes for bread. And if somebody in Spanish Wales would put their recipe on the internet, well, that would be thousands and thousands and one recipes then, wouldn't it? The different ways in which you can bake a loaf is, well, as far as the imagination can stretch. And wherever you go in the world, you will find some sort of a version of bread as a staple, won't you? A basis. In fact, some countries you can go to, and the bread is more important than the meat on your plate. Bread. Some of you have been back to the east, haven't you? To the Holy Land. And there they have a particular reverence and a respect for bread. You won't find them throwing bread on the floor just so. In fact, if they saw bread on the floor, they would pick it up and they would stick it in a niche on the wall. So that some poor beggar or somebody coming along would be able to avail themselves of it. In fact, there seems to be quite an importance in the East attached to bread. And so it comes to no surprise that Bethlehem, the very name Bethlehem, means the house of bread. And it adds a bit of force when we come to the book of Ruth to discover that Elimelech and Naomi left the house of bread to go for a life of ease in the land of Moab, which is what the word Moab means, land of ease. So when we come to this passage that we have read and we discover for ourselves that the Lord takes up this basic food commodity and likens himself to it, you can imagine that there's going to be a bit of conflict, can't you? Who on earth does he think he is likening himself to this bread? And of course, with the knowledge of the experience of their forefathers in the desert and the manna, well, I tell you, man, you're taking on some heritage that is very, very precious. So you better be careful. And of course, because they are so deep dyed in ancestral worship, they weren't very easily going to take on this idea of eating the flesh on the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, were they? But what I want us to spend a few moments doing, dear friends, is to look into this claim this evening and see if we can justify this claim that the Lord Jesus Christ made when he said, I am the bread of life. Now, how we go and justify this, I want to suggest that we imagine that we're going to bake a loaf of bread here tonight. Now, you'll be gratefully aware of the fact I haven't got a bag of flour tucked under my arm, and we're all here dressed in our refinements and our Sunday bests, and so nobody's going to get messy. It'll be totally theory, not practice. Well, for tonight anyway. Now, the first thing you need to do when you want to bake a loaf of bread, you want to go find some flour, don't you? Well, I think before we get to that stage, we need to back up a little bit further before the bag of flour. I think we need to find that little individual wheat seed that produced the ear of corn that eventually becomes the bag of flour, don't we? And as I think of the claim of our Lord Jesus Christ to being the bread of life, then also comes to mind in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 24, this. Most assuredly, he says, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Back home in the UK in our assembly for a number of years, we had a farmer. I think I told you some of my farming stories before in connection with the sheep that he used to have. But he also had arable land and he grew crops. And he would come along in his field before harvest time while the ear was still green, and he would count the levels of the ears of the corn. And if there was 13 or more, he would tell me that he would be grateful to the Lord if that harvest would fully come to term, because it would be a good harvest. And then from his pocket, he would bring just one little grain of wheat. And he would say, Mark, he says, dear brother, you know what? He said, it's just from that little grain of wheat that I dropped into the ground that all this lot has sprung up from. Dear friends, our Lord Jesus Christ became, as it were, that little grain, didn't he? What did the scripture say? It says this. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and remains alone. And our blessed Lord Jesus Christ was alone, wasn't he? When metaphorically they dropped him into the ground. When he took up that position on that cross and died there for you and for me. He very much did, didn't he? Die alone. We hear, don't we, ringing in our ears still that awesome cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even the Almighty abandoned him on the cross there. Why? Because he had been made sin for you and for me. He had been made a curse for sin, in order that your sin and my sin could be forgiven. Yes, he died alone. He died very much alone. Even those who professed to follow him in his earthly ministry sought to understand where he was coming from. Even those fled. They even denied him 3 times. They betrayed him to his captors. Yes, he was alone. He was alone. And from his loneliness has come forth a harvest that none can count. Praise God. That from his own solitary life, that single seed, as it were, buried in the ground, praise God, it rose in all its fruitfulness. And we're praising God even this week, aren't we, for yet another soul that's been added to that harvest. Praise his holy name. He died. He died alone. He was that single, individual grain of wheat that all on its own has achieved all that we have come into the joy of. Okay, then, we've got our grain. Well, we've got to do something with this grain, haven't we, in order to get that flour that we need. And so what we need to do is to get a bag of these little grains, and we need to put them through the mill, don't we? We need to grind them. And as I'm saying this, I'm thinking of those mighty great big windmills back home in England, dotted all over the British countryside, where the farmers and the local folk would take their bags of grain to the miller, and he would hoist them up to the top of his windmill, and he would send the contents down a chute into the centre of these enormous grinding wheels. They're something like about 4 foot or so in diameter. They're about 12 inches thick. And they weigh a couple of tons apiece. They are quite formidable, I can assure you. And when you read in Matthew 18 of a millstone being put around their neck, you're not thinking quite of the size of the British one, but even those that they used to use in the East were still sizable pieces of stone. And where the two faces met together, in those two faces there would be chiseled channels. And as these two pieces of stone would grind together, the grain that was poured in the centre would gradually work its way out to the outer edge and the circumference. And as it will come out as fine flour. It would drop into a trough, scooped up, put into the bag, and off you would go to make your fine quality bread. Isaiah 28 and verse 28 says this. Bread corn, and this is very interesting. Bread corn is bruised. That's interesting, isn't it? Because also in Isaiah 53, verse 5, it says that our Lord Jesus Christ would be bruised for what? For your iniquities and my iniquities. Just as wheat was bruised, or rather, in more detail and more accurately, was crushed. So our blessed Lord Jesus Christ was bruised and crushed for the weight of your sin and the weight of my sin. There is that scarlet worm mentioned also. I am a worm and no man. That particular worm was the worm that they used to extract the dye from which they used to dye cloth the crimson colour. And the only way they could extract that colour from that little creature was to totally and utterly and completely crush it. And it gets forced to our thought here, doesn't it? But here our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, this one who died and died alone, they bruised. And he was crushed beneath our load. This was the very Son of God. This was God in human form. This was the holy righteous God who had never even thought to sin, nor could sin. And yet we find him here, crushed, bruised, and broken with our sin. Indeed, for us he was made sin in order that he could suffer for sin. He was bruised. He was crushed. Well, Mr. Miller, as the grain is coming through the centre of the stone and being brought out to the circumference and collected in the trough there, he goes around with his scoop and he's scooping it all up. But you know what happens, dear friends? As he's doing that, and as these stones are grinding away, in that flour there are minute little bits of grit that have come away from the stone, as the stone wears against itself. And so you might find that you have a pound of flour, for instance, but I would suggest that as you now go home and as you would want to sift it, that you would find that you haven't got a complete pound of flour because there are these, as it were, foreign bodies in it. These little bits of grain. And they could mount up to an ounce. A 1/16 of a pound of flour. And you wouldn't want to feed a nice piece of bread with grit in it to your mother-in-law, now would you? Of course you wouldn't. And so you take the time to sift it until it's fine, almost like talcum powder. And then you get into the business of mixing it with the other ingredients ready to produce the dough from which the bread is yet to be made. Leviticus chapter 2 verse 1 and 2 tells us, when anybody offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. No little bits of grit in this, please. Not if you're going to offer it to the Lord. No way. It has to be pure and fine. No lumps, no grits, no chaff, no foreign bodies. Nothing but pure, fine white flour. There's something beautiful, isn't there, about running your hands through fine flour. I can tell you some other things to do with it, but I don't think this is the place to do it in. You see how wicked I am, can't you? You know, friends, this again speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he was indeed more than justified, wasn't he, in claiming to be the bread of life, because he is the fine flour that was needed not only for that offering, because his life was totally pure. There was nothing of a foreign nature or a foreign body in him whatsoever, mentally, spiritually, or physically, was there? He was of God, he was God, and he was perfect. As a sacrifice, he fulfilled every requirement. And how he praised God for the perfection of his offering and his sacrifice of himself. He was without mar or scar. There wasn't an evil thought in his mind. Spiritually, he was the righteousness of God. But again, as we've already thought, dear friends, this that was so pure and so holy was crushed and bruised by you and me. This that was so beautiful, this that was so holy, this that brought so much joy to God himself, indeed to the point where he cracked open heaven on two occasions and said, hey, I want you to look right there. For see, there is the one that brings me complete joy. For he is completely holy. He is completely submissive to my will. And he thrills me through and through. My friend, in your seat tonight, it was that same one that you and I took. And bruised and crushed as we continued in our rebellious life to disregard, to abuse, and say, I don't want anything to do with it. My friend, tonight we need to make a powerful decision. A powerful decision that will change the course of the rest of our life. That this one who was so holy and righteous and became so unrighteous and made sin for you, that he may bear away the penalty of your sin, you need this same one in all his righteousness and holiness to come into your life before he bruises and crushes you and says to you those most solemn of all of solemn words, depart from my presence. I don't know who you are. For my friend, if you don't know my Saviour, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then the Almighty Everlasting God is no Father to you. His Son Jesus Christ is no Saviour to you. And therefore he will not know who you are, nor will he recognise you in his Son's name. The fine flower, the beauty of his pure life, the beauty of his teaching in all its purity, the beauty of the works of his hand, the beauty of his daily walk. John the Baptist telling us, look, there goes grace and truth. Isn't that beautiful? What a testimony. Then, dear friends, we get to the point where it's time now. The loaf is all done and it's ready to go into the oven, isn't it? And as I've travelled around these last 10 years or so, since working with the Haven, and going into some of these back over the hill areas, as we call it down there in Nassau, I've seen some of those old ovens. In fact, I think you have one up the road here by the museum, don't you? They used to heat them up and get the stones at a particular temperature, and then pop in the loaf of bread and close it up and leave it there until you thought it was done. And hope that you didn't forget it was there, otherwise it would be a, I don't know, a burnt offering or something. But it certainly wouldn't be a loaf of bread, would it? Who burnt the toast? Dear friends, there is a verse in Leviticus 2, verse 4 that says, and if you bring as an offering a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. Now, we haven't got time here tonight to go into the significance of the oil, but what I do want to emphasize tonight is that if you bring an offering of grain baked in the oven, if we were to go back to the days of the tabernacle, we would approach the tabernacle there, and there would be this enormous wide gate through which we would be welcomed, and there in front of us was this monstrous-sized altar made of shittim wood or acacia wood, overlaid in sheets of copper, and eternally there was a fire under it, and there was animals being sacrificed on the top of it, and the blood of these animals was all around the base. And what we're thinking of here, dear friends, is that to appease the holy wrath of God, there needs to be a blood offering. And this blood offering, in this particular instance, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I say it reverently like this? They baked him in an oven. And the fire of that oven was the justice of a holy God. And let me tell you this, that if there was any shadow of a doubt of the purity of this blessed one, Jesus Christ, he would have been consumed there and then and on the spot. In like manner as God warned Moses when he gave him the Ten Commandments, listen, when you come up to receive these Ten Commandments from me, you make sure that none of the Israelites get anywhere near Mount Sinai, because if they do, they're dead. Moses, don't you come any nearer, man. You know why? Because where you stand right now is holy ground, and you're not holy. But I am. Joshua, take your shoes off. As a captain of the host of the Almighty, I have come, and this is holy ground. God is a very holy God. God is a God not to be trifled with or fooled with. God is not a God who is about to dilute any of his statements or records. The Ten Commandments still do stand, irrespective of what men and governments and kings and authorities have done in this world to dilute them or disregard them totally. We can become desensitized to the rules of the world and the common courtesies even of life, but not one of them has changed in the sight of God. And we are guilty, and we are guilty of the fire of hell itself. My friend, tonight you have the chance and the opportunity of taking advantage of the fire that our Lord Jesus Christ endured for you and for me. For reverently speaking, he was baked in the oven for you, and he endured. But when we come into the glare of the purity of the Lord of Almighty God, we are found sadly wanting, aren't we? And there is nothing we can do of ourselves to lift ourselves out of that situation. For man has been found guilty in the sight of God. And God has brought a remedy to it. And we have a responsibility, as we have life in our lungs, in our hearts, in order to accept it, to escape such an ultimate second death, the eternal death, that terrible life that will be lived in hell itself. Well, we go to the oven when we think it time is right, and we get out our loaf of bread, eh? And one of the greatest things about warm bread is you get a lump of butter and you get some cheese and a bit of guava jam as well, and you put the lot together. Man, that's the best thing for indigestion, isn't it? But there's something beautiful, isn't there? Even the aroma, the fragrance of warm, fresh bread. Back in Nassau every day, I have to take the guys to a group therapy session, which is part to do with the Ministry of Mental Health and so on in Nassau, and is next door to one of the big bakeries in Nassau. And being such a sucker for lovely white bread, I have to drop them, hold my breath, and go shooting through the light and pray it's green so that I don't have to sit there and breathe in, because the smell is so gorgeous. Normally, when things are burnt, there's a foul smell, isn't there? But here with our Lord Jesus Christ, from his death, there is a fragrance arising from it. A fragrance which pleases God. A fragrance from which it draws and attracts us. Because never ever has one died like our Lord Jesus Christ. And from his death come life in all full abundance, as he prophesied. As he predicted, no. And so he comes in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 24, where it says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Dear friends, in order that we might attain our salvation, He, as it were, like the loaf of bread, is broken. And if you could have been with us here this morning as we took this bread and we broke it and shared it amongst ourselves as we worshipped and praised and thanked God for this beautiful life of His blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that was broken for you, that was broken for me. I don't care what aspect of Christian service you want to talk about tonight, but there is no aspect of Christian service greater than what happens here around this table of a Sunday morning. I believe it to be the highest privilege of the Lord's people to come at a table that is freshly spread with bread and with wine. For as priests appointed of God, inspired and led of His Spirit, we are the only persons here upon earth who can render worship and praise and thanksgiving with the assistance of the Holy Spirit that is accepted in heaven. And I can tell you personally, if I can't get myself here on a Sunday morning, I feel I've cheated God, and I feel I've been cheated too. And I can't understand why it is that people can't get out of their beds early enough on a Sunday morning to meet their Lord here. For this is the basis of it all. And without this, there is nothing. To come to worship and to thank Him for allowing us to break Him up, to bruise Him, to put Him in the oven, allowing God to come down in His mighty wrath and settle that sin question in Him, when it should have been me, when it should have been you, is beyond the understanding of our tortured minds. But my friend tonight, if you have never before committed your life to Christ, tonight perhaps is the night for you to thank God for this one who claimed to be the bread of life. Because this bread is, as it were, ever fresh. This sacrifice which He gave of His life those many 2,000 or so years ago is as potent and as fresh today as the day it was offered. You can't say that about last week's bread, can you? No, sir. Even poor old Lazarus at the foot of the rich man and his table, he couldn't even get hold of yesterday's bread that they used to use as a napkin and feed himself from that. No, indeed, the bread that our blessed Lord supplies is indeed this, the very word of God, to fresh every day. Dear friends, have you had your spiritual slice of bread today? Do you have it every day? Do you, what do you put on that spiritual slice of bread? Do you put on prayer? Do you put on worship? Praise? Thanksgiving? Petitions? Do you meditate over it? Sometimes I think if we spent as much time with our Bibles as we do at the meal table, we'd see a change, wouldn't we, eh? Yeah? I, said our Lord Jesus Christ, am the bread of life. He that hungers, spiritually speaking. He who thirsts, spiritually speaking. Come to me, I'll feed you. I will give you drink that you will not want no more. And dear friends, He's saying that literally tonight to you. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then Jesus Christ is the bread of life for you. His precious blood is the drink for you. It is the only way and through the only one that you can secure eternal salvation, that you can secure a redemption of yourself and the freedom of sin. It is only the way you can escape eternal death called hell. We trust God that tonight there will be none so foolish as to turn their back on this blessed one, the Son of God, who said and claimed to be the bread of life. He was that kernel of wheat that dropped into the ground. He was that one who was bruised and crushed in order that he might become the fine flour, in order that part of that loaf of bread would be placed in the oven and baked, that he may be that one who was broken for you and for me. Indeed, he had every right, didn't he, to claim there in Capernaum that he was the bread of life. Do you, my friend, tonight claim Jesus Christ to be your bread of life? I trust you do for his namesake. Amen. Blessed God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the supply of our Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Father our God, when we think of the details of what he went through to secure our salvation, it's almost as if we cower in your presence. For we are deeply humbled, our God, to think that such a one, such a high and a mighty and an amazing God, the everlasting almighty one, should not only come down to this scene, this earth where we are, and live amongst us for that period of time, in order ultimately that he would submit himself to the wicked hands of man and be crucified, and yet upon that cross give up his life as an atonement for sin. Father, we bless you tonight for all that he is to each one of us here this evening. And our prayer is that to any here tonight, our Father, whom Jesus Christ is not their Saviour, that we might indeed be thrilled to hear the news that they have accepted him as the bread of life. O our Father, we again give you thanks for the precious souls that have been added to your kingdom even this day, and ask our God to keep them and preserve them and protect them against Satan's awful wiles. And so, our Father, cause us to come together in your name, to praise and to worship you, to walk with you, and to be made a blessing by you, to ourselves and to others, we pray, for his name's sake. Amen.